Logan, good morning. How are you feeling? Great. Normally gloomy days make me gloomy, but it's nice to be here with y'all. Makes me happier instead of being sad that it's cloudy. I really like the sun. But we can or I can find joy in just being around you all, and I do, and so we can have joy together this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here with us and for bringing us together so that we can encourage one another, and for you being here, encouraging us by your Spirit. We pray that you speak to us through your word in the way that only you can, in knowing exactly where we are in our hearts and minds, and having written on these pages thousands of years ago, but bringing it to life to us today through your Spirit. We pray for you to continue to do that miracle that you consistently do for us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22 and finish out the chapter. The title for our study this morning is Young Jesus. So Morgan and I, we were going through baby and little kid pictures with our parents this weekend, and of course, my mom leads off with the embarrassing naked baby photo. She made sure to bring that one to Morgan. But going through those old photos brings up so many stories of what was happening in our childhoods. Like the time Morgan and her older sister, they fell asleep on chairs across from each other, and they were both fell asleep leaning towards each other, and it's this cute picture of both of them. And then Morgan told me the story afterwards of how, when her older sister, the night before she was going off to college, they stayed up really late packing and things like that. And then they ended up both falling asleep, pointed toward each other again, just like that little kid photo. That's so sweet. There's another photo of Morgan and her brother, and her brother had his hand around her, and she was like leaning into him, and it was so sweet, and he looked so protective of her. And so I got to hear stories of her relationship with her brother as a kid as well. Each photo and each story behind that photo provides more context into understanding who Morgan is for me, understanding who Morgan is today, and understanding her background or her family background. And same thing as we're going through my photos and stories of my childhood, she's getting more context into who I am today as well. Our passage this morning is a rare and important glimpse into Jesus's childhood. We get to see some important parts of Jesus's life and character that help us understand who he is and help us understand his ministry later on in his life on earth. We also get to learn from Jesus's example of how to appropriately grow in the Lord, even as a kid, but even going into our adulthood. So, this is a really cool, we don't have a ton from Jesus's early years. So, this is a really cool snippet into how Jesus was as a kid, which is really cool. So, we're going to start in the first part of our study through verse 40, focused on his baby dedication. We'll start in verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Here's Simeon's prophecy. So per the law and the custom of the time, Mary completes her purification ritual and then brings Jesus to the temple. There's three relevant ceremonies here that are loosely referenced. First is the purification of a woman 40 days after she gives birth, and we see that in Leviticus chapter 12. The second ceremony is a presentation of a firstborn child to God. We see examples of that in Exodus 13, Exodus 34, and Numbers 18. The third is a dedication of the firstborn child into God's service. We see an example of that in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. So these sacrifices at the temple include two turtle doves and a partridge and a pear tree. No. Two turtle doves and two pigeons is the offering of the poor there specifically. So this is what poor families would offer for their sacrifice. So you can see the text making a point to highlight how Jesus is coming from humble means. I mean, maybe some lower middle class as well would give this offering, but it's definitely identified as the offering of those with less means. The faithfulness of Mary and Joseph in completing these rituals and ceremonies, this highlights that Jesus is coming from holiness, that his parents on earth were holy and following the Lord and following God and raising Jesus up in a faithful household. This whole dedication demonstrates specifically how dedication worked in Israel and especially the firstborn. But in the church today, we still dedicate babies to the Lord on Sunday mornings. And we have multiple new babies in our church already here or coming. So after I'm fully vaccinated and after parents feel comfortable and the kids are old enough, we'll probably start doing that again, where we'll bring the baby up Sunday morning before the study and we'll all pray over the baby and dedicate the baby to the Lord together. And that's an important part of even our tradition as the church today. But then another important part of dedication is within our families, that the parents of children are dedicating their child to the Lord as they feel called to by the Lord, that the parents are praying over the children, and in the family unit in the household, that parents would dedicate their children's lives and growth to Jesus, to God, to God's purposes and will. And then following that up by living out that dedication in how we raise our children, that we would model we would not only pray for the child to grow in the Lord and come to faith in Christ and be faithful to God, but also model that faith ourselves, similarly to how Jesus's parents were modeling that faith to him. Even though he probably didn't need it, they were still faithful and modeling that faith to their child as well. So this dedication isn't just something that was specific to Israel, but we have the the remnants or the heart behind it even today as we pray over kids as a church in our many dedication ceremonies on Sunday mornings, and then also as we as families dedicate our children to the Lord in our own private prayer time and our own demonstration of faith to them. So a devout man and just man named Simeon came by the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God told Simeon through the Holy Spirit to come to the temple. And the temple is going to be throughout our passage today, and it's important because this is the house of God. The temple is the gateway between the nation of Israel and all of humanity and speaking to the Lord in the pre-Jesus era. And so Jesus' relationship with the temple is really important because he's replacing that role. So this devout man named Simeon comes to the temple by the leading of the Holy Spirit. God had previously promised him through the Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. And when he sees Jesus coming into the temple, he identifies Jesus as the Messiah. He blesses God and he says his life is now complete. That the most important part of his life was seeing this child, this baby, the Messiah, and he's seen the Messiah now, and that most important part of his life is completed. Now, there's important parts to the way that he praised God, or important parts of his praise. The first one is he praised God for salvation, that there's a desperate need in the world and in Israel for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, and this baby will bring this salvation to Israel and to the world. Second important thing is this is for all people. This is for Gentiles and Israel. There's no discrimination. This is a free gift of salvation to all who believe. And this is a radical concept that it wouldn't just be salvation for Israel, but salvation for all Israel and all people, a salvation that's available to everyone. The third thing is the fall and rise of many in Israel. This is another tough thing to hear. There's going to be division of belief that separates families, separates the nation of Israel from itself. Some people in the nation of Israel believing in Jesus, some not. And separation throughout the world. So the coming of Jesus, it brings unity within followers of Jesus, but it brings division in the world and in families and in the nations of some who believe and some who don't. Part of this praise is that Mary is going to be sharing in the suffering of Jesus. And likewise, all believers will be sharing in the suffering of Jesus. Another part of the praise is that God will be revealing the hearts of many people. Their words, their actions, their hypocrisy, their faithfulness, the heart behind what they're doing, their actions and their words will be revealed. So this praise, this is heavy stuff. This is glory to God for all the amazing things he's doing through Jesus, and also very, very serious stuff. The most amazing sacrifice and salvation, the most amazing act that will ever be done in history that has some very, very real consequences. So Mary and Joseph marvel at this, and that's something that's repeated many times throughout Jesus's life. People marveling at Jesus or what happens around Jesus, what happens to Jesus, what Jesus has happened. So Simeon's prophecy, very, very meaningful to us. In verses 36 through 40, we'll see Anna's prophecy. Verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Anna's a prophetess. She's probably about 105 to 110 years old. And this is, I mean, that's an that's old for modern medicine times, but that's really old for those that time period. So if we assumed that she was married somewhere between age 14 and 19, which would be normal, and 7 years she was married, so she was widowed between age 21 and 26. About that early 20s is when she was widowed, and then she lived 84 years after that. And if my math is correct, that would be around 105 to 110 years old when she sees Jesus. With her singleness for all those years, she served God at the temple. She fasted and prayed her whole life, dedicating her life to serving the Lord. Now, there's imagery with each of these important characters. If you remember the shepherds from last week, they kind of represent the common people that Jesus would minister to. If you think of Simeon, he's like representing like a wise elder that Jesus would interact with the wise elders and leaders. And Anna could represent a widow, an orphan, poor in items, in finances, but rich in faith. And the Lord Jesus will minister to all these different types of groups throughout his ministry. Now, from our cultural lens, we're tempted to read of Anna's life and have pity on her. What a terrible life to lose your husband at such a young age and to be so lonely for so long. But the passage doesn't take pity on her. Rather, it takes honor. It speaks of Anna in language of honor. What an amazing life to experience hardship early on and respond by faithfully dedicating her life to serving the Lord. What could be a higher honor than that? See, our culture values the wrong thing often. It often values romantic relationships above all else. But as followers of Christ, we don't find our value in romantic relationships. Whether you're married, you're dating, you're single, whatever the case might be, we find our value in our relationship with Christ. And faithfully serving the Lord in whatever capacity he calls us to, which is not going to be the same for each person. For Anna, it was praying and fasting in the temple and serving the temple, but it'll be different for all of us. But serving the Lord in the way that he calls us to is the highest honor that we could possibly have. I think this concept is really tough for us to truly believe and for both on an intellectual level, but also on an emotional level, believe that romantic relationships are not the end-all be-all for us as Christians. And so we think of our relationships as a beautiful gift from God in any of those situations. If we're married, if we're dating, if we're single, each one of those is a unique, separate gift from God that he's going to empower us to, that on our own, we're not able to be what we can or what we should be as a spouse. We're not able to be what we should be or can be single. But with the Holy Spirit, God can fulfill his work in us in any of those different contexts. Anna's a great example of this not being a detrimental, completely sad, woe is me type of situation. Anna's a great example of the Lord doing a special, beautiful work through a special, beautiful woman, and us just celebrating that through this passage, just celebrating her faithfulness and how she has a special role in this early time of the Messiah. How amazing is that? So that's a great example to us. In response to Jesus's appearance, Anna thanks God and speaks of his redemption. So amazing words from her. Unfortunately, we don't get to read all the details of what she said, but the important part that the Lord wants us to hear is written there. So after the family, Jesus and his parents go back to Nazareth. Jesus grows physically, mentally, spiritually. He grows just as humans do. Jesus became strong in spirit. He matured in his confidence in God's work through him. Jesus was filled with wisdom. He gained wisdom over time. More significant than other people. He had a more significant amount of wisdom than other people his age, but he wasn't just born with all of the wisdom. He grew in that wisdom over time and was filled with that wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. He required the grace of God to live and to serve others in his ministry. Now, it's important for us to just acknowledge, because this might feel a little confusing, but Jesus has two natures. He's one person, and he has two natures. He's fully God, and he's fully human now that he's been born on this earth. So his human nature is growing as humans do, where you're not born into adulthood and into all of the knowledge and wisdom that you're ever going to have, but you're born with a very limited amount of those things and you grow into them. And likewise, Jesus is born in his human nature alone. He's born with a limited amount of those things and grows into them. And in Jesus's divine nature, he fully has all of the wisdom and all of the power and all of the knowledge at the same time. Is that two nature, reality of Jesus is a little bit hard for us to wrap our brains around. But it's consistent that within Jesus, one person has two natures, and within that, his divine nature has full wisdom, has fully grown. He doesn't need to grow. He never needed to grow. He's just always been complete and perfect and full. But in Jesus' human nature, that was part of what he took on when he was incarnate. When he was born of Mary, he took on this human nature of these limitations that humans have. So he fully also understands what it's like to be us because he's walked in our shoes as a human. So as humans, we expect and desire to grow in the Lord in the same way that Jesus did. In other words, Jesus becomes an example to us of how to grow in the Lord. He's not just telling us, hey, you should grow, but his life, Jesus' life, is actually an example to us of how we can grow in the Lord as well. Each year, I personally celebrate the day that I gave my life to Christ, my re-birthday, because you're reborn. I made that up yesterday, a re-birthday. I usually celebrate this just between me and God. I think about what the Lord has done for me over the past 16 years now of me being a Christian and following him, and I think about how he's called me to grow and how he's grown me over those years, and I think about where I've stumbled and he's corrected me, and I think about where he has me in my spiritual life and growth now, and I think about the things that he's calling me to grow in the future. And in our Christian lives, no matter what our age is, our Christian lives are this growing in the Lord, getting older in the Lord. And our lives on this earth is us getting closer and closer to God and our relationship with him, and then growing in our maturity and our spiritual wisdom, and growing in the Lord to be more and more like him. This is the process that we often refer to as sanctification, becoming more and more like God. But we can think about it through this lens of growth, similar to how Jesus displayed to us. So that was Jesus's baby dedication. So through the rest of the chapter, we're going to be focusing on Jesus's preteen years, his pilgrimage that he took as a preteen. We can start in verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. A little lost and found here with Jesus. Jesus's family takes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year for the celebration of Passover. There's three celebrations in Jerusalem each year for the nation of Israel. And those who live close to Jerusalem would attend all three. Those who lived a little bit further away, like Jesus's family, the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem took about 3 days. So they would go to one out of the three celebrations. It's Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost. So Jesus's family chose to attend Passover each year. And of course, Jesus's family choosing Passover out of the three foreshadows Jesus's sacrifice and the importance of Passover in his ministry. But in this account, Jesus was 12 years old, year 12 for these Jewish boys was the year of intense preparation and schooling. They were thought of moving into adulthood in year 13. And so in year 12, it was a lot of that preparation for them to move into adulthood the next year. So the whole caravan leaves at the end of the celebration of Passover to go back home to their hometown. It's normal for towns, neighbors, family to ride together such a long distance in a caravan for safety's sake to protect each other. Mary and Joseph, for some reason, just assumed Jesus was with some relative somewhere else in the caravan playing with some other kids or something like that. And after a while, they go to look for him, and they can't find him in any of the caravan. And, I mean, if you've had bad days as a parent, imagine losing the Messiah. That's got to be a bad day for a parent. So the timeline is they went with this caravan a whole day's journey out of Jerusalem. And then they realize, ooh, Jesus isn't here. So then they have to travel a whole day back to Jerusalem, and then they have to spend a whole nother day searching for Jesus in Jerusalem. So it's a whole 3 day, losing Jesus for 3 day adventure here. And of course, the 3 days foreshadows when the world lost Jesus for 3 days while he was in the grave. Just intense imagery here or references to things that are in the future of Jesus' ministry. Mary and Joseph end up finding Jesus in the temple, and he's just talking with the teachers there. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. He's understanding what they're teaching. He's answering their questions, and everyone's astonished as they hear Jesus speak and talk to him. Not only was Jesus growing, but he was actively pursuing the Lord. He sought the house of the Lord, the temple. He sought the greatest teachers of God's word. And when we think about our walk with Christ, we should think about it in such a pursuit of that growth as well, such a pursuit of the Lord as well. The Summer Olympics, I love watching the Summer Olympics every 4 years, and I was super bummed that they were canceled last year because of COVID. But they're back on this year in July, so I'm really excited. And one of the things I really love about when you watch the Olympics live is right before like the big race, like the championship race or whatever. The media coverage, they put together these video shorts of the athletes and like what they went through to get to that point. And it talks about their background, their hometowns, where they came from, when they started training, and their whole life was leading up to this moment. And they just sacrificed everything in their life to just go full blast toward this one goal. And this is their moment to go win the gold medal right now. And I love that, like, kind of lead up, and then I watch the race, and then America wins, and we're like, yeah, woo. So I love all that. But you think about how much sacrifice and how much devotion that they put into that one race. You don't even get a lot of money from winning the Olympics usually. It's or participating in all of those challenges. It's just you're sacrificing your life and food. You don't get to eat any candy or anything that tastes good. And you're just sacrificing everything for this one goal. You don't get to go out with friends. You have to be training every day. You know, you're living just for this one purpose. So how much more so when we're talking about eternity, when we're talking about our entire lives dedicated to Christ, how much more so should our pursuit of God be? In the same way that an Olympian can design their whole life toward the pursuit of this gold medal, toward the pursuit of this accomplishment, the same way we are like Olympians in the kingdom of God, pursuing the Lord, pursuing the goal of the plans that God has for us and what God is calling us to in our lives. All right, let's read verses 48 through the end. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Mary and Joseph were amazed at what Jesus was doing, being in the temple, talking with the leaders and impressing the people. They were amazed at the fact that they found him after 3 days of losing the Messiah. They were amazed that their perfect son, never does anything wrong, just left them and didn't follow them in the caravan. Mary asked Jesus, understandably, what would cause him to leave his parents and bring all this anxiety on them? And parents can understand asking your kid, why would you do this to us and make us worry? And Jesus answered, wondering how they didn't know where he was, how they didn't know that he would be doing his father's business, that he would be in the house of the Lord. Mary and Joseph didn't quite understand Jesus' answer at the time. So Jesus ends up coming back to Nazareth with his parents and submits to them as children are supposed to submit to the parents. And from that context, we understand Jesus' answer a little bit more than his parents did. That Jesus is ultimately following God. That he will submit to his parents and honor his parents and love his parents. But ultimately, he's on a path, a special mission that God has placed him on this earth, and he's responsible to follow the Lord first and foremost. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. So he's continuing to grow in this wisdom and continuing to physically grow. He's also growing in his alignment with God and understanding God's call in his life. He's also growing with his influence on others. Jesus is learning how to influence, again, Jesus' human nature is learning how to influence the people around him, or getting better at influencing the people around him. Of course, his divine nature is already perfect at that. Now, even at 12 years old, Jesus demonstrates how our focus should be on God above all else. This doesn't mean abandoning our biblical responsibilities. Jesus still honored his parents, but Jesus' priority was to God even above his parents. This is one of the many things in the Christian walk that are easier said than done. As we're reading through the Bible, we can easily say that we prioritize God above all else, but do we really? Is our main goal in life following, serving, and sacrificing for the Lord? Can we account for all of our actions and all of our time and all of our purchases and all of our priorities as God alone being our goal? When God instructs us through his word, or when God instructs us by his spirit to do something that we don't want to do, do we ignore him? Do we try to twist the Lord's words to something that makes us feel better, or something that we want? Or do we happily follow the Lord with no hesitation? These are important questions for us to reflect upon this morning. But if you feel convicted this morning by that, don't feel guilty by that. Conviction is where the Holy Spirit identifies something in your heart that the Lord wants to grow you in. Guilt is this shame and heavy weight of burden on you. So the Lord doesn't call us to feel guilty because he paid for our guilt on the cross. Instead, we listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We understand Jesus paid for where we fell short. And just as Jesus modeled, the Christian life is about growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, growing in the Spirit. And so that's how we respond. There's no need for us to be discouraged, just excited to follow God more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the excitement to follow you more. And thank you for the lack of burden that's on our lives to fix ourselves or make ourselves better. That's none of that is the case. Merely that you want to do a powerful work in our hearts and lives, and we want you to do that work as well, Lord. So we pray that you work in us by your Spirit in ways that we cannot do alone. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, we're about to take communion this morning. And if you've never trusted Jesus, this is the necessary step to take communion with us. That you would believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that is what we're remembering with this communion. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us in his death and his resurrection, and we're celebrating that. It's an amazing act that has completely changed our lives, and if you have never trusted in this death and resurrection of Jesus, if you've never trusted in Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to accept you into his family and give you eternal life, today's the day to do so. So if you're here in person, if you're in the neighborhood where you can hear this, if you're online listening and you've never trusted Jesus and you feel God reaching out to you today and you want to join us in communion, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you to trust in Jesus for the first time today. Would anybody like to trust in Jesus this morning? For those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these who are choosing to believe in you for the first time this morning. Pray that they trust in the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and how that can easily apply to them. Forgive them of their sins. Help them heal from their pain. They would reach out, call out to you, and ask for that to be applied to them this morning, and that you would save them today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted in Jesus, and today the Lord has spoken to you about your growth in him and your pursuit of him, that you would, he's identified some areas that he wants to grow in your life, and he's also spoken encouragement to you about your pursuit of him and pursuit of that growth in him. If the Lord's speaking to you in that way, I'd love to pray for you. If you want to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Those raising their hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, thank you for these who you're speaking to about their growth in you and their pursuit of you. Such a wonderful thing to be offered. This consistent spiritual growth, this consistent improvement, not for the sake of improvement, but for our own benefit and for the glory of you and your kingdom. It feels good to be on the right path toward you, Lord. It feels good to hear you speak to us clearly and to move toward you in response. So, Father, I pray that you help these who are listening to you and raising their hands to follow you and grow in you and pursue you with their whole lives. For all of us, Lord, let that be our prayer, that we would pursue you and you would welcome us like the loving Father that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.